Our expository text today is from the gospel lesson back in Luke, albeit a few chapters later where we left off the last time in Luke, and that is Luke 17. I'll be reading verses 11 through 19, which is subtitled here in the NRSV, Jesus Cleansed the 10 Lepers. Let's stand for the gospel lesson. We read here that on the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was going through the region between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, 10 lepers approached him. Keeping their distance, they called out, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were made clean. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. He prostrated himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus asked, "Were not 10 made clean? But the other 9, where are they? Was none of them found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Get up and go on your way. Your faith has made you well." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. How many of you know the story of the man whose friend betrayed him? And after he was greatly betrayed, he went to him and he said, "Look, man, don't you remember? I was the one who brought you out of the gutter. I got you a job. I gave you a loan. I bailed you out of jail that time. And this is what you do to me? This is what you do to me? Why?" What did he say? "Yes, but what have you done for me lately? What have you done for me lately?" Isn't that the way life is? Isn't that the way people are sometimes? "Yes, but what have you done for me lately?" That's how some people are in life. Yet on the other hand, there are those people who go through life joyous, grateful, thankful, celebrating every moment, every freedom that we have, every joy that comes our way, the people that God has put in our lives. How many of you know the story of the immigrant family that came to the U.S. and they started a business, sent their kids to college? The youngest son got an MBA, became a CPA. Said to his dad, he said, "Look, I can't believe the way you run your business. Look, you have your accounts receivable in a cigar box. Your accounts payable in a spindle. You have all the cash in the cash register. How do you even know how much profit you make? How do you know?" His father said, "Look, son, it's like this. When I came into this country, the only thing I owned was a pair of pants. Now, your older sister is an art teacher. Your brother's a doctor. You're a CPA. Your mom and I have a nice house. We've got a car. We've got this store. You take all of that and you subtract the pants, that's the profit." That's how much profit we've got. What a refreshing perspective on life. Shouldn't we all think that way? I don't know about you, but I didn't come into this world even with a diaper on my bottom. I came into this world with nothing, and that's what the Bible says. We came into this world with nothing. We're going to leave this world with nothing. So what I figure, everything else we've got is pure gravy, baby. It's all profit. It's all blessing. If you're here this morning, if you're alive, if you're clothed, if you came here in a car, if you're in an air-conditioned building in the tropics, baby, you're living. Because you came into this world with nothing. Keep that in perspective. That should be our attitude. That's what we want to talk about. The attitude of gratitude. And we see that theme very clearly in our gospel lesson today that talks about the healing of the 10 lepers. As we look at this text, let's think of life in terms of three different levels of consciousness. And the first level of consciousness here is the level of gratitude. As I said, we see that clearly in our text about the 10 lepers. And even though most of us are not medical experts here today, except for perhaps Dr. Johnson or maybe a few others here, still most of us realize the horrors of leprosy, don't we? Now, the word leprosy in the Bible is actually a general term for all sorts of skin maladies, some very, very serious, some not so serious, but generally when we think of leprosy, we generally think of what's known as Hansen's disease, named after the famous Norwegian doctor who back in 1873 discovered that leprosy, as we know it, is caused by a bacterium that is spread through touch or through breath. And thus we think of leprosy as that. But one thing that I learned this week in my research was that you know how lepers will often lose appendages, fingers and toes and ears and noses? Well, that's not directly caused by this bacterium, but indirectly. Because what the bacterium does, it short-circuits the nerve endings of your appendages. So when you don't feel something, you don't take care of it, do you? You don't protect it. If it gets cut, you don't care. You don't feel it. So that which you don't feel in the body is often lost. Right. That's what happens. Isn't that, as an aside, a great spiritual analogy to the body of Christ? That those members of the body that we don't feel, that we're not sensitive to, that we're not aware of, they tend to atrophy and die and are lost, aren't they? That's how the human body works. That's how the body of Christ works or doesn't work. That's why I am particularly grateful for the ministry of the Thursday night prayer meeting as so often, even as a pastor, I'm not aware of people's needs. However, at the Thursday night prayer meeting, we have an interesting collection of people. We have Christy, who along with Anita, helps lead the women's Bible study on Tuesday, and Anita, who has a women's group in her home and meets in a coffee shop, and Lorraine and Luis, who have a Bible study in their home, and Joe in the men's ministry. All these people come together on Thursday, and they pray for individuals in their small groups, and I get to hear, sometimes for the first time, people's needs, what they're going through, what they're struggling with, what they're battling. And so it puts me in a better position to minister to those needs because now I'm aware of them. That's how the body of Christ is supposed to work. And if we don't tend to those needs, then we lose those members. Well, that was certainly an issue for lepers in Bible times, as lepers, we know, were disconnected from the community of faith, weren't they? They were considered unclean, and thus they had to live outside of the community. Likewise, if a leper encountered someone who was not leprous, what did they have to do? They had to shout out to them, "Unclean! Unclean!" In other words, "Don't come near me, I'm unclean." In fact, you know, rabbis in the first century said that if you're downwind of a leper, that you should keep a distance of that far. Sound effects. You should keep a distance of at least 150 feet. That's a half a football field away. You're shouting at people, "Stay away from me." It's reported that one rabbi refused to eat an egg because it was purchased on the street where a leopard was seen. One rabbi said that when you see a leopard, you got to throw rocks at them to keep them away. So imagine the joy of these lepers when Jesus not only drew near to them, but actually proclaimed that they could be healed of this horrible, horrible disease if they simply obeyed his command to go and show themselves to the priest, even as Leviticus 23 prescribed. Remember, Jesus did not come to abolish the law, but to what? Fulfill it. But folks, there's another little spiritual aside here that is so often you and I are not blessed of the Lord because we're not obeying the Lord. In fact, so many blessings do not come to us because we do not do what the Lord is telling us to do. And I would guess that there are probably about a half a dozen things that each of us knows the Lord wants us to do. People he wants us to call. People he wants us to visit. Acts he wants us to perform. And we're not listening to the Lord. We know we ought to do them. We know we should do them. But we're just not listening. We're not obeying. What's the result of that? We don't receive the blessing that comes in obedience. For these lepers were not healed immediately. They were not healed, in fact, until they what? Obeyed. Until they listened to what Jesus told them to do, and they did it. And then the healing came. Then the blessing came. Why do we expect all the blessings to be front-ended? Obedience is important. We see that in the story of Nahum, right? 2 Kings. He was the military leader who went to Elijah because he had leprosy. And remember what Elijah told him? He said, go to the River Jordan, dip yourself in there 7 times, and you'll be healed. And you know what? Remember what Nahum, the big macho military man, said? Don't we have rivers in Syria? We got plenty of rivers in Syria. Why do I need to go to this little dinky river called the River Jordan? And it is pretty dinky. You wouldn't believe how small it is in some places. You can actually almost hop over it. Why should I go there? He was going to be disobedient. But finally, he was convinced to humble himself and do what the prophet said. And when he did, what happened? He was healed. He was blessed. He was blessed. Blessing follows obedience in the Lord. Are you and I being obedient to the word of the Lord? That's the question. These 10 lepers do obey Jesus' words. They are healed. And one would think, as a result, that they would therefore be grateful to God. And one would think that this grace of God would transform their spirits as well. And one would think that they would stop then and thank God. But do they? They do not. None of them does, except, of course, one. A foreigner. A stranger. An alien. A Samaritan. Indeed, one out of 10 has enough gratitude, enough character, and enough common sense to turn around and run back and give thanks to Jesus. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that sad? Isn't that unexpected? Not really. In fact, ingratitude seems to be a trait of those who walk in the flesh. Famous defense lawyer Samuel Leibovitz, it's easy for you to say, Leibovitz, as a criminal lawyer, was able to get 78 individuals off of death row and avoid being fried alive in an electric chair. Of those 78 individuals, do you know how many thanked him? Zero. There was a popular radio show years ago where Art King had Job Center on the air, and he found 2,500 different people jobs. 2,500 people got jobs through his program. Do you know how many people thanked him for the job they received? 10. That's 0.004%. Wow. That's a sad thing because it's a strong reflection of a lack of character. In fact, I don't know about you, but when I was young, my parents had certain phrases that they often said that are indelibly printed in my mind, in my heart, in my memory, because I heard them a dozen times, 100 times, 1,000 times? You know what I'm talking about? Like, hey, were you born in a barn? Did your parents ever say that? Why did they say that? Because you left the door open. Were you born in a barn? Or what my mother would often say to me is, do you think money grows on trees? Did your parents ever say that to you? I wish that money did. She always said that to me because I treated her pocketbook like a no-deposit, all-withdrawal bank. It was great. That was a great setup. So I had to be reminded, you know, that, you know, money doesn't grow on trees. Or what about this? Did your mother or dad ever say to you, if all your friends jumped off a bridge, would you jump off? They ever say that to you? Probably. Yeah, I probably would, Mom. In fact, I have. In fact, I thank the Lord He looks out for young people. It's a miracle we don't kill ourselves, the stupid things we do, because our friends do them, right? But finally, I think the most important of all was, whenever someone gave you something, what did Mom or Dad always say? What do you say? What do you say? And what's the magic word? Thank you. Thank you. Parents, are you teaching that to your children? That's important. Why? Because saying thank you is evidence of good character, common sense, what we ought to do. That's why Jesus praises this lone Samaritan who has enough character to do that, to say thanks. So that's the first level of consciousness, the level of gratitude. Are you there? Are you there? We were especially grateful last week when we crossed over the border from Czechoslovakia into Germany. For just 30 years ago, you could not have done that. There was a no man's land there. There was the so-called Iron Curtain. There was an area where they removed 3,000 different families so that the military could prevent you as a Czech visiting your family just across the border. It was called communism. And yet, we have so much freedom to do and go as we please. We should be grateful. I am grateful. That's the first level, gratitude. But that first level is predicated on the second level, and that's the level of grace and forgiveness. Indeed, I believe the main reason you and I don't have enough of an attitude of gratitude toward God in particular and life in general is because we have an inadequate sense of God's grace and forgiveness upon each of us here this morning. In fact, I told you the story of the friend who asked, you know, what have you done for me lately? That's often our attitude toward God, isn't it? That's an attitude of ingratitude. That's an attitude of entitlement, isn't it? We all have that, don't we? In fact, whenever I find myself with a lousy attitude, which happens, whenever I get grumpy and grouchy, whenever I look in a negative way at so many people around me and things come out of my mouth that surprise me and would certainly surprise you, I realize that I have fallen into an attitude of ingratitude, that I have fallen into a mentality of entitlement because I'm mad because people are taking things from me that I deserve. And when that happens, I get grumpy and I get angry and I get irate. And it all comes from that assumption that I deserve this. This may be the main difference here between the 9 Jewish lepers and the 1 Samaritan, because as a Samaritan and a leper, he not only didn't expect attention from a Jewish rabbi, but he did not expect healing from the Hebrew God. And too often we Christians fail in the same way as these Jewish lepers failed. We think this is our birthright. So think about your attitude of gratitude. Think about your sense of God's grace in your life. Indeed, if you and I truly understand the nature of God, who loved us while we were yet sinners, who pursued us while we were fleeing from Him, who loved us while we were still enemies and hostile toward Him, then that would change our attitude towards others. For if God can forgive us, then we certainly can forgive others. And that's critical, isn't it? In fact, how many of you ever considered psychotherapy as a form of healing, where you go to see a psychiatrist and over the course of days and weeks and months and maybe even years, decades, you unearth all of those negative things that have been repressed, all of those traumas that you experienced, all of those experiences of abuse by others. And it's a long process and a very expensive process. Some people look askance upon that process. Samuel Goldwyn, the famous movie producer, said anybody who goes to see a psychiatrist ought to have his head examined. Well, I don't believe that's true. I think psychiatrists perform a very important function. Counselors perform a very important function. But if all that psychiatrist can do for you is help you to dredge up all of these things from your subconscious, then you are going to actually be worse off than before, because now you're actually aware of these things, and now you're angry, and what are you going to do with that anger? What you've got to do at the end of that process is take those things and forgive those people who mistreated you. Forgive. That's the new discovery of the psychological world. How important forgiveness is to mental health. And we as Christians are saying, welcome to the party. Glad you finally found the truth that God has been telling us for millenniums. It comes back to forgiveness. If you can't forgive, you are not going to be mentally healthy. If you can't let things go, they're going to hold you and oppress you. And be aware of that. So our attitude of gratitude comes from this attitude and this sense of grace that has been given us that we now pass on to others. But let's conclude by looking at the third level of consciousness, and that is the practice of praise unto God. Where do we see that in our text today? Verse 15. Where we read, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back doing what? Praising God in a loud voice. What is he, a Pentecostal? Praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, were not all 10 clean? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and what? Give praise to God. Give praise to God, except this foreigner. Then he said, rise and go, your faith has made you well. You see, praising God should be an integral part of who we are and what we do in the course of our day. But this brings all these other two levels to fruition. For we are not gods, He is God. We are not the Creator, He is the Creator. And when we praise God, we put ourselves in our proper place because we put God in His proper place. And that's what we see the Samaritan doing here before Jesus. He bows before Jesus. He prostrates himself before Jesus. That's what it says in the NRSV. What is he doing? He's worshiping Jesus. And the Samaritan is actually acknowledging here that Jesus is divine. And by Jesus tacitly receiving that worship, Jesus is communicating that, yes, indeed, He is God in the flesh and receives praise and worship. And that, too, is critical to fulfillment in life. That's what we're made to do. Praise God. And if we're not praising God, then we're not doing what we were made to do. We're malfunctioning. There's a lot of that out there. Or think of it this way. You know, in my car, I have this little device on my sun visor that acts as a speaker and a microphone, for as you know, here in Puerto Rico, you cannot talk on your phone while driving. You cannot text while driving, although there are a few people out there who do that still. Maybe you're one of them. But you can drive and talk, or you can call hands-free if you have one of these devices. And it's interesting, through the wonders of Bluetooth technology, this little speaker microphone on my visor connects to my iPhone by Bluetooth technology so that I can push a button and Siri answers. And I can say to Siri all kinds of different things. I can ask her how the Cubs did last night. I can ask her how the Cleveland Indians did last week. I can give you a phone call. I can even text while driving. Did you know that? I can say, Siri, I want to send a text to Edwin Perez. And so, would you like to say? I said, Edwin, I said, are you coming to men's breakfast? ? And Siri will say, this is what you said. Edwin, do you want to come to men's breakfast? Would you like me to send it? I say, yes. She says, okay, I'll send it. And the first time that that happened, you know what I said? Thank you. I did. I said, thank you. But you know what? Siri didn't say you're welcome. Siri never says you're welcome. And I realized at that point, that first time, that I am not talking to a human being. I am talking to a machine. I'm talking to an algorithm. I'm talking to some supercomputer in Silicon Valley that doesn't have a soul. And I felt stupid, more stupid than I usually do, and ridiculous. Speaking to a machine, thanking a machine. How stupid. Why would you thank a machine? Doesn't make sense. But you know what that's like? As I've said before, I'll say it again. You know what one of the worst things about being an atheist is? One of the worst things about being an atheist is that you don't know who to thank. Who do you thank? If you're an atheist, you don't believe in God, what do you thank? Oh, I thank Chance. Really? Have you ever met Chance? What does Chance look like? Does Chance have a soul? Does Chance really have a mind? Chance is nothing but a mathematical concept. It's not a person. If you are an atheist, you believe that you're just here by accident. Who are you going to thank? Accidents? That's the biggest downside of being an atheist. You don't have anyone to thank. It's like thanking Siri. Stupid. That's why it's so important for us to know and encounter the living God, so that we can thank Him and glorify Him and praise Him, for that's what we were created to do. And if we're not doing that, then we're short-circuiting this whole process of life, of being, of purpose, of what we're really here for. And that's a problem for the atheist. Because the atheist will become thankless. And when you become thankless, you become cantankerous and miserable and petty and mean-spirited and hopelessly unforgiving. And that's not a good place to be. To be a confessing atheist, to be a professing atheist. But you know what? It's equally bad if you are a practical atheist. You know what a practical atheist is? A practical atheist is a Christian who praises God at Christmas, at Easter, maybe once a month on Sunday, maybe once a week on Sunday, but that's it. About 3 minutes after they walk out the door, they become practical atheists. They don't think about God. They don't consult God. They don't regard His Word as anything more than a book. They don't regard prayer as a means of talking to God. They don't regard praise as a means of glorifying God. And they become cut off from that relationship. They become practical atheists. And practical atheists do not have hearts of gratitude, do not have spirits of forgiveness, do not have words of praise or life and deeds of glorifying God through love and service. I ask you, do you know any practical atheists? Are there any practical atheists here this morning? Do you know what their name is? Legion. For we are many. We are many. It's the truth. It's a sad reality of modern Christianity. Closing. Read a true story this week about a woman named Gert. It's a woman who had never gone to church. Not even as a kid, never went to Sunday school. She was rich, but she was lonely. She was a drug addict. She was an alcoholic. One day, a friend of hers, however, invited her and introduced her to know Jesus. She accepted Christ as her personal Savior through prayer, through faith. Her life was changed. Her perspective was turned around. She had a sense of meaning all of a sudden, a sense of purpose, a sense of forgiveness, a certain sense of value, as John alluded to, as a daughter of the King of the universe. And she was joyous, grateful, worshipful, loving. This was a shock to her system. She never expected this to happen at this phase in her life. She was shocked. But the second big shock of her life was the following Sunday when she decided then to go to church. And as she went to church, she anticipated that others like she would be joyous and grateful and loving. In fact, she was a little worried that they would be so grateful and so joyous and so loving that they would overwhelm her. And so she went there with that sort of expectation. But do you know what she found instead? She found people with long faces and sour expressions and whispers as if she were at a funeral. She said, "What gives here? There's a disconnect here." And she said she went to different churches and found people just like that in other churches as well. In fact, she writes, in conclusion, how could they come into God's presence Sunday after Sunday without breathing in the joy that danced in the very air? How could they? How could they? But the more pressing question is, how can we? How can we? God has loved us. God still loves us. God has sent His Son for us. God has changed our attitude and perspective on life. We are called to bring Him glory and praise. Let's do that. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank You. We thank You for the reality of Your Holy Spirit in our life. We thank You for changing us from the inside out. We thank You for giving us hope in a world of hopelessness. We thank You for giving us a heart of forgiveness in a world of resentment and a sense of entitlement. Lord, You've given us a heart to praise You rather than to complain and be petty and be mean-spirited. Thank You, Lord, for doing that. May we share Your good news with the world around us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.